And welcome to Rod Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo, and I am looking forward to tonight's show. The more I thought about this topic, the more I discussed it and tried to explain to people what we're going to be discussing tonight, the more I got stoked for it. And I have my buddy Greg in from Desert Springs Church. Thanks for joining me tonight, Greg.
Thank you for having me back, Yo.
Yeah, and I'm looking forward to chatting about this with you. Tonight we're going to talk about doctrine. I know right there's a lot of people who are ready to snooze and fall asleep. Doctrine, boring. But you know what? Not so. Doctrine is essential. Doctrine is important in the day and age that we're living in, much more so. And that's what we're going to discuss tonight. And specifically, what we're going to discuss is why don't we care? Why don't we care about doctrine? Mm-hmm. Why, especially the Western Church, are we fairly apathetic towards doctrine? Now, I know not everyone's that way. I am painting with a broad brush, admittedly, and being somewhat extreme. But that's because I'm trying to provoke a reaction. I want to know what you think about this. Why don't we care about doctrine? And I'll explain more why that's our blanket statement for tonight's show. I want to start off with Matthew 24:24, where Jesus warned us, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." Now, when I first came across that verse, I was very concerned about this. Because as a Christian, I thought, A, it's amazing that Jesus would warn that the elect could be deceived. And I know he says, if that were possible, but it seems like it's a possibility, and he's warning against it. And B, I was very concerned about, I don't want to be one of those elect that gets deceived. And for a long time as a young Christian, this kind of consumed me. It's like, well, how will I know? How will I know if I'm being deceived? Because I don't want to, like, you know, in the end times be, like, tricked right before the rapture. And I don't make it because I got deceived because I was stupid about something. And for the longest time, that verse really consumed me, which was, I think, was a good thing because it drove me to explore the Bible and make sure that I knew why I believe what I believe. And I think it was a healthy fear, you know? Like, man, I don't want to be one of those people that are tricked, because if I get tricked, and this leads into that whole, you know, once saved, always saved, or not so much, and we're not discussing that tonight, but if I got tricked, man, what if I didn't make it into heaven? That would be the most terrible thing ever. And so that really concerned me, and I think it should still concern us, especially as we approach the end times. We are getting closer than ever to the end of all things. And so far as deception goes, it's accelerating, wouldn't you say, Greg?
Yeah, I really agree with that. You know, and I think that, you know, verses like Matthew 24 and the continuous teachings of Paul and the other gospel writers, Mark and Luke, and then John in his unique way, continue to remind us that there are going to be false teachers. We have to know what we believe. And I would agree that there's really been a seismic cultural shift in the last, I mean, like you said, very broad brushstrokes that we're painting with here, but probably in the last 100 years, really 50 years in the U.S., as far as how we view books, how we view texts, how we view interpretation, and how we view what we believe and the foundation of what we believe. I think that, you know, in discussing doctrine, one of the main points is that whether or not people think they have it, they do. Everyone who would call themselves a Christian, within some realm of orthodoxy, within some realm of normal Christian practice, has doctrine. And what's even scarier about what you just said is that by people thinking that doctrine is boring or stupid or useless, being apathetic toward it or complacent, what's scary is that they're negating falsely something that they already have, rather than understanding what they have and seeking to put it to use for the glory of God.
Absolutely. And that's why I wanted to talk about this, especially before Easter. It was really important to me to do a show on doctrine before Easter. And I'll explain why here in just a moment, because the sad thing is, for even Christians, often Easter is just a holiday. And when you have stuff like we found the lost tomb of Christ, suddenly Christians, even Christians, are questioning Easter. Now, if you're thinking that I'm being a little, you know, reactionary and alarmist about some of this type of stuff, I want to thank our new researcher, Sorrel, has joined the Raw Talk crew. We had Julie, who was doing research for us before. She had to move on. We appreciated all of her efforts. And now Sorrel's taken over the researching aspect for Raw Talk, and we really appreciate what she's brought to the table. And she found some great stuff for tonight's show. Also want to thank Madrid, because he always does a great job running the show, pushing the buttons. So want to give credit where credit is due. Now, some of the stuff that we came up with as we were doing research for this, 86% of teenagers consider themselves Christians. Hey, we're doing really good.
86%.
86% consider themselves Christians, according to the Barna Group. 62% of teenagers consider the Bible to be accurate in all its teachings. All right, so we don't need to be worried about doctrine. However, that same group amongst them, when asked about aspects of doctrine and core beliefs, many teens disagree with what the Bible actually teaches.
Hmm.
When you actually go through, this is what the Bible teaches, the same teenagers that say, oh yeah, the Bible's accurate, say, nah, I don't agree with that.
Hmm.
And what are we talking about? We're talking about absolute moral truth. We're talking about absolute truth as defined by the Bible. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, creator of the universe. Salvation is a gift from God that cannot be earned. Satan is real. Christians have responsibility to share their faith. The Bible is accurate in all these teachings. These are some of the basic tenets of Christianity. Now, here's the shocking part. 4% of people in the general population agree with all of those statements. You're like, well, you know, Americans, we're not as spiritual as we used to be. Among quote-unquote born-again believers, take a guess. What percentage agreed with all of those statements?
I'm scared to guess.
Come on. Give me a number.
Gosh, you would hope it's over 50. I'll go with 75.
You're not even close. 9% agreed with all of those statements, according to a recent survey. Of born-again believers, 9% believed with those 8 basic tenets of the Christian faith. 9%. Maybe I'm not being as reactionary and alarmist as I thought. And I was with you. You know, when I was thinking about this, like, well, you know, doctrine's probably not that big of a deal. I'm sure we're doing pretty good with that. And then when some of this research started coming in for the show, I was like, well, maybe we have a lot more work to do than we thought.
Yeah.
And that just absolutely blew my mind. 53% of teens, get a load of this, believe that Jesus committed sins just like every other person when he was here on the earth. And 6 out of 10 teens say that if a person is generally good, does enough good, they can go to heaven. A 2 out of 3 Christian teens, not just teenagers in general, Christian teens, 2 out of 3 believe that Satan isn't a real person, just a symbol of evil. And a little more than half of Christian kids believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and the other half say it never took place, that he never bodily rose from the dead. 50% don't believe that. 50%!
Yeah, it's staggering.
I mean, that absolutely blows my mind.
Right.
Here we are approaching Easter, and half of Christian kids, not, you know, children in general, not teenagers in general, not college people in general, half of kids, teenagers, Christian teenagers, don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That blows my mind.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Well, I love those statistics, yo, because I think they're getting at something that's deeper, and that is this. That what you believe about the resurrection, meaning was it a physical, bodily resurrection, or is it just some metaphorical symbol pointing us toward a greater power, has huge implications for what you actually believe about God. If Jesus is one of the three persons in the Trinity, and if he is God, then it's not only important that we have good feelings about Jesus, or, you know, good, I guess, moral tendencies in our life, but that we actually know what Christ said, what he's asked of us. Part of that has to do with our life here on earth and the place that God has us as a part of local churches expanding his kingdom. Another part is exactly as you alluded to earlier, and that is standing before Christ someday as he's separating the sheep from the goats, those who are his children and those who are not, and people come to him and say, Jesus, we did things in your name. We were spiritual. We wore What Would Jesus Do bracelets. We had slap bracelets. Cry out loud, we got it tattooed.
And bumper stickers.
On our belly button. Yeah, 75,000 bumper stickers and 98 Jesus fishes eating Darwin fishes everywhere.
Yeah.
We were amazing. And he looks him in the eyes and says, I never knew you. I think part of the paradox of that is that even in our best attempt to truly understand the Word of God, we are fallible, sinning, finite human creatures in an attempt to understand an infinite God as he's revealed himself in his word. And so that can be discouraging. Kids are like, well, doctrine, schmoctrine, then, you know, why do I need it? But at the same time, the real question is, if you call yourself a Christian, but you don't believe the most basic tenets of orthodox historic Christianity, I mean, things that go back 2,000 years to obviously the writings of the New Testament, but in a solidified form, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, these early Christian documents drafted by the church, not scripture themselves, but basically boiling down the basic truths, the core beliefs of Christianity. You don't believe those. The real question is, are you a Christian? Because by calling yourself a Christian, that doesn't make you one. Just because you prayed a prayer in seventh grade and flooded the altar with tears doesn't make you a Christian. I don't want to, you know, I don't want anyone to walk away going, oh my gosh, I'm questioning every ounce of my assurance. But at the same time, it would do us very good to ask the hard questions of not only do we do the easy thing of saying we believe in God, but the hard mental work of finding out exactly which God we believe in. Because I think Matthew 24:24, and I haven't really had time to study that or, you know, look through it in all of its context, but I think it's really easy for false prophets to squeeze their way in. I mean, look how many religions out there with false gods, lowercase g, call themselves Christian religions. And how are we to know the difference? How are we to defend the faith? How are we to know the truth? To do what Paul exhorted and encouraged and commanded Timothy to do in, you know, his letter to Timothy, the first letter, chapter 4, verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Why? Because if you don't have a life that reflects the glory of God and a doctrine that founds that reflection, then what God are you really worshiping?
Yeah, but people seem to think, apparently, that sounds so boring. Watch my doctrine closely. Yeah, I got it. Jesus Christ saved the world. He loves me because the Bible tells me so. You know, and it just seems from these statistics that we just went over, there's a very apathetic view of doctrine, especially among Christian teenagers. If you got something that you'd like to say as we go through tonight's discussion, of course, you're always welcome. 505-338-5790. Why don't we care about doctrine? Why do we even have statistics like this? Why do we have 50% of teenagers saying they don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Christian teenagers. And why do we only have 9% of born-again believers believing with all of the basic tenets of Christianity? Mm. Why don't we care? 505-338-5790. You know, we've had this conversation before, but as I was going through some of these statistics and preparing for tonight, the same question kept coming up in my mind, and you were even part of the conversation before. Hmm. What are youth groups doing? If we have 50% of Christian teenagers not believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, what is the purpose of the youth group? Other than, you know, okay, good, they're having fun, they do gross games, they're all silly and having a good time, sweet, safe, fun environment for, you know, whatever. And then they walk away. Jesus Christ, he's probably buried somewhere. James Cameron found his tomb. That's good.
Right.
You know?
How does my pizza and pony ride explain that?
Yeah.
Exactly.
That's
a great question.
And it just, I don't know why this has been something that keeps coming up in my mind, but I just keep coming back to that question. I guess because I got kids, you know, yeah, they're young now, but someday they're going to youth group.
Sure.
And I'm
sure.
Really kind of concerned about this.
Yeah.
When my girls go to youth group, hey, I'm glad they're going to be taught, you know, about dating and not drinking and smoking makes your breath bad. But are they going to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Are they going to believe that God is sovereign? Are they going to believe that the Bible is absolute truth?
Amen.
I mean, I think, and not that I'm saying that that's the whole purpose of a youth group. As a parent, I have a responsibility, primarily a responsibility, to teach them that.
That's
and doing, when I was preparing for this, I was like, man, I got to get to work.
That's weighty, right?
my daughter's four. I got to get going.
That's right.
But still, you know, sending them to a youth group, I don't want any of that to be undermined by, you know, what you really need to worry about. Are you going to be safe when you're dating? That's what you really need to be worried about.
I think that, you know, oh my gosh, you just raised about 20 billion questions, which
I don't have time
to answer. And we have James on the line, so
we'll get to James here in just a sec.
Just make a brief comment.
But yeah, go for it.
That is to say a few things. One, all of these externals that we tend to deal with in youth groups as we preach topically and schizophrenically through the Bible, never to our shame as youth ministers giving our students a comprehensive, at least to the best of our ability, understanding of God's entire plan of redemption, that from Genesis to Revelation, he is calling a people to himself and restoring the garden that was lost, accomplished and applied through the work of Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then there is no point in going to church. There's no point in youth group. And I hate to say it, but the world does a way better job of pizza, pony rides, and Taco Tuesday than the church does. The church sucks in comparison to the world when it comes to entertainment. And every kid realizes that when they get to college. They get into their freshman year. They take one little philosophy class, just enough to be extremely dangerous. They hear some crazy ideas from modern and enlightenment thinkers. All of a sudden, they move into postmodernism. And before you know it, they're doing the very thing that God has been correcting his people for doing in the entirety of the Bible, and that is making a God in their own image. Why is doctrine important? There is a deeper question that goes beyond doctrine. The question isn't, do you think doctrine is important? Let's not even use the word. The question is God important? If God is important, will you worship him as he's commanded you to worship him? If he's important, then you will do that. Jesus says in his word, if you love me, you will obey what I command. What does God say? Worship me as I've commanded you. Not only in the Ten Commandments, all over the Old Testament, I think specifically about Jesus' beautiful summation of the law in Matthew 22. Look, love the Lord your God. How? With all your feelings, with 1 hour a week, by not dating anyone stupid, and by not drinking, unless you live in many other cultures that actually have some sort of a clue about what it means to drink responsibly. But in America, we have no self-control. We need to blame our fathers, you know, and adhere to some crazy Freudian psychology and just pass the blame to everyone, and so we can't do anything wrong. No, but we are called to love the Lord our God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so one of the things we do at our youth group is just encourage students, ask the hard questions about your worldview. And it's bold to say this, but this is what we tell our kids. And this is, in my experience, yo, I grew up in a youth group where I saw probably 90%, maybe 85% of my friends fall away from their faith in college.
Sad.
Within about 3 years. I kid you not. And we were involved. I don't know who's listening, but we were the kids who were like every day, 58 skateboards lining the wall of the church. We were little mini wannabe preachers and giving our testimony everywhere and hanging out with homeless people downtown with all the best of intentions. But at the bottom of the line, you got kids going to church for, you know, free Cokes and pretty girls. And it just wasn't enough to sustain us because the world asks those hard questions. When you meet someone in college and they're like, you're a Christian? You bigot.
Well, more than asking those hard questions, the world seems intent on asking those hard questions if you're a Christian.
Exactly.
They want to see us crumble and fall more than anything. They want to point out that Christianity is just, you know, self-imposed rules to make life less fun, and it's really not worth it. And we'll pursue that line of thought here in just a moment. James is on the line. James, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say about this issue of doctrine?
Hey, how's it going?
It's going well, man. What's up?
Not much. The comment I have is, if anybody wants to know how or why the youth of our generation does not believe in doctrine, it comes down to this simple point right here, is that doctrine has been twisted and made into most people's just opinion in the churches of today, which is a really sad fact. You know, they take a couple verses and twist it to what the pastor wants it to mean. And when you get down to it, what the true doctrine is just specifically what the Bible says, instead of one verse, the entire chapter. You know what I mean? And if we need to get to the place for our youth to believe in doctrine, it's that we need to just teach the Bible instead of our opinions and what we think the Bible means, because the Bible is clear in everything that it says. It doesn't need interpretation or questioning. It's clear exactly of what it means and says.
You're absolutely right, James, and I'm glad you brought this up, because I came across a quote from a commentary that had this to say so far as doctrine goes. It says, when a person says, don't give me doctrine, they are really saying, don't give me your doctrine, for I prefer mine, although I won't call it that. Mm-hmm. Doctrinal or theological statements, when they're centered on the Bible, are invaluable to anyone who wants to learn more about the things of God. And, you know, a lot of people have this attitude, and this was another part of the commentary, where they say, just give me the Bible, don't give me human opinions, because that's what they think doctrine is. And the problem with that is, as soon as anyone speaks out about the Bible, unless you read verses, in which case you're just reflecting on the decisions of translators, you're rendering an opinion. You know, when you say something, you're just rendering opinion, like you pointed out. And there's so much more to the Bible than just your own little opinion about what it says. We have to have guidelines and, you know, someplace we go back to, the firm foundation. Is the Bible truly absolute? Well, most people apparently don't seem to believe that. James, thanks so much for bringing that up. We appreciate you calling in.
Yeah, thanks.
All right. And up next, we have Chris. Chris, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say about this topic of doctrine? Hello, Chris. Chris, are you there?
Hello.
Hello, Chris. How you doing? Welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say? All right, we'll get back to Chris here in just a moment. Now, this whole idea of just, you know, people's own opinions, I think is really important because I think a lot of people are kind of confused when you use this word doctrine. So let us clarify the word doctrine. Doctrine, according to the dictionary, what is it? Teaching or instruction. A principle or position or the body of principles in a branch of knowledge or system of belief, which is more applicable to the Bible than anything else. But doctrine, simply a teaching. So when we talk about doctrine, we're talking about the teachings of the Bible. Mm. Of course, if people don't believe the Bible is absolute truth, then, you know, of course, they're not going to believe what the Bible teaches. And so, you know, it's very key to understand why you believe and why you believe what you believe. And that's really what we're going over. Let's see if Chris is there. Chris, are you there?
Yeah, sure am. Sorry about that, guys.
That's all right, Chris. Welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
You know, I just wanted to say that I definitely agreed with the last caller. One of the main problems that I've seen is just some of the teaching you see in church today tends to be a lot of feel-good messages and, you know, the 3 points to understanding, you know, whatever the pastor's talking about instead of going through the Bible book by book or chapter by chapter and teaching the core fundaments of the faith.
Right. Mm. You're absolutely
so,
right.
It's very hard to get an understanding of the fundaments of the faith and theology and doctrine when you get just snippets of information while you're attending church.
Now, Chris, let me ask you, why is it you think that, you know, like we're looking at some of the statistics, there's a large percentage of Christians that just don't seem to care about doctrine?
I would suspect it's because people really are not taught doctrine on a regular basis.
Mm.
And they just don't see the joy or the beauty that can be in doctrine or theological understanding of the faith.
I'm so glad you brought up that word joy, because that's not a word that's often associated with doctrine, apparently, that there's joy in understanding doctrine. Mm. So thanks so much for bringing up that particular word with it, Chris. And thanks for calling in, man.
Thank you.
All right. Have a good night. 505-338-5790 if you have a question or comment as we talk about doctrine. Why don't we care about doctrine? Why do we have so many people running around saying, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, well, then you believe that there's absolute truth. No, absolute truth doesn't exist. Well, you believe that the Bible tells us everything that we need to know. It's absolutely, no, some parts of the Bible are contradictory or, you know, just made up or, you know, all that type of stuff. Now, let me ask you, Greg, when it comes to this topic, why don't more people know doctrine? Is it a lack of teaching from the pulpit? You know, there's churches like Calvary, which, you know, and the Calvary movement is huge. They teach through the Bible verse by verse, book by book, and yet we still have these same numbers. So what is it?
Well, I really love what both James and Chris had to say, and I think that in both of their statements, there's really a plea to continue walking by faith in the preaching of the word, and that is give kids an understanding of doctrine by surrounding the teaching of God's word with context. Don't just, every heretic has their verse.
Yeah.
And you know, we look at, if we want to look at some cults or some false religions, maybe we don't want to be quite that controversial tonight. Maybe we just want to think about, you know, the Da Vinci Code, something like that, that you saw millions of Christians, you know, get their feathers ruffled over a book, a novel, an interesting novel. And the fact of the matter is, again, when it comes to doctrine, the real question here isn't, you know, do you think doctrine is fun or not? Does it put you to sleep? It doesn't put you to sleep because you do have a doctrine. You do have a system of beliefs. I love the definition you gave. The principles that make up a system of belief. And the problem, I think, with myself too often and too many of our youth is that we are not taking our own systems of belief and submitting them to the authority of Scripture and Christ reigning over Scripture and revealing himself through Scripture, nor are we taking our own systems of belief to their logical conclusions. Again, if you're one of the 50% out there who says, I'm a Christian, but Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then please do me a favor and just get in the Word. I mean,
either that or don't call yourself a Christian anymore, because it makes the rest of us look bad.
Right. I mean, get in the Word and ask yourself, if it's true that Jesus did not raise from the dead, what does that mean about the faith? What does that mean about God's revelation? What does it mean about the history of redemption? What does it mean about his entire book, the Bible, this letter of love to us, which centers around the work of his son redeeming a people for himself? If that redemption didn't happen, then that really changes the entire nature of what Christianity is. And so
I had a friend in college along that same line. I had a guy in college who was asking a lot of great questions and stuff, and he asked me, he said, if it could be proven without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, would you still be a Christian? I said, of course I wouldn't be a Christian, because that's what my Christianity is based on. Right. The fact that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for my sin, and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven to the right hand of the throne of God, and he's coming again. Mm. So if you could show me the bones of Jesus Christ and prove without a doubt that those were his bones, I wouldn't have nothing left to believe in as a Christian. Mm. And then I said, but you know what? That's never going to happen. And I'm not worried about it. Mm. It's been tried several times.
Yeah.
Never going to happen.
I think, you know, as we've been talking through this tonight, again, part of this comes down to a lack of trust in God, comes down to a lack of trust on behalf of men and women like myself. And I should probably confess this, that there are times when my preaching is weak. There are times when it does seem like it'd be a lot more convenient and a lot more relevant, quote unquote, to entertain rather than really preach what Christ preached. Yeah. Repent and believe. These are not easy words to hear. No one wants to come into church on a Sunday morning and be torn apart by the law of God. That hard surgery that the Word does on our heart. Like you said, churches like Calvary and many others who preach verse by verse, you see that the Word of God does surgery on us. It reveals who we really are. Sinners, all. Every single one of us. Fallen and broken and needy and desperate. And yet we also, in church, as we're gathered together as a body, we not only hear the law, but we hear the gospel. And we're reminded of redemption. And we're reminded of the fact that we're not saved by our works. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But that's a doctrine.
Yeah, and some people, or you know, according to the statistics, a lot of people don't believe that. Nah, you're just good enough. Christian people believe that.
Right.
Oh, I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. Let's get to Andrew here. Andrew's on the line. Andrew, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say about this topic of doctrine?
I just wanted to bring up a point that I go to a Christian school, and we have to take a class on doctrine.
Very good.
It was by a man who was not of the same denomination of me, but he made sure that he didn't, you know, spell out just what he gave a pretty good cross-section of what every different church believes. But one of the main points that he brought up was that doctrine is like tough love, because he said the Bible is God's love letter, but it does contain portions of tough love. And he said before we can understand anything about our as Christians, we have to understand that, you know, not everything is going to feel good, but that some it's going to smack us in the face and say, you need to conform to Christ instead of what you think is right.
Absolutely, and I like that, how you say it smacks us in the face, because sometimes that's exactly what we need. And that's really cool that you got a whole class on doctrine.
Yeah, that's awesome,
I mean,
Andrew.
I think that's awesome. What Christian school do you go to?
Clovis Christian.
Clovis Christian. And how do you think having a class on doctrine has helped you as a Christian?
Right.
How has it affected your walk? How has it affected your outlook on everything?
A lot of it actually kind of it did come and smack me in the face. And I, for a while, I kind of resented it with the rest of my class. Here progressed, we kept, you know, figuring out, you know, it's better that I know why I believe what I believe and have actual, you know, word by word what I believe instead of just, well, I believe Christ raised from the dead. But why do you believe that? You know, getting down to the specifics. And even though it may seem boring and legalistic, you know, we as Christians need to have an outline of what we believe instead of just saying, I believe this out of faith. Well, yeah, that's great. But why? Why do we believe what we believe?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Andrew, thank you so much for calling in. I mean, that's pretty much what Raw Talk is all about.
Yeah,
at least that's always been my vision for it, is that people will know why they believe what they believe. Andrew, thank you so much. You have a great evening, all right?
All right, you too. God bless.
All right, God bless you too. If you have a comment that you'd like to toss in, or if you'd like to pose an answer to the question, why don't we care about doctrine? Give us a call, 505-338-5790. It's 505-338-5790. Why don't we care about doctrine? Why is doctrine something that seems to be not high on the priority list of a lot of Christians? As we looked at those statistics at the beginning of the program, it just doesn't seem to be sinking in. Now, let me ask you this, as a youth group leader, Greg, you know, a lot of times when I was putting together some of these shows, you know, I would have the criticisms like, well, you don't want to do that show. No one cares about that. You know, no one's going to be interested in talking about that. You're not going to get a lot of calls. You're probably going to get a lot of listeners. Don't do that show. And I'd say, but it's important. People need to hear this. Mm. It's like, yeah, but, you know, they're not interested. That doesn't mean that they don't need to hear it. And if I'm going to dictate my show just by what people are going to be entertained by, then I'm failing in my job in trying to edify, encourage, and challenge the body to grow. Mm. And oftentimes, it often seems like youth groups are following the same lines. Oh, well, we don't do that because the kids aren't interested in it. We don't, you know, go that deep and, you know, require that kind of Bible study because, you know, they have all that homework anyway, and they would just be more work for them. They don't want to go to youth group for more work. They want to go for that. And you know, I often wonder, well, who says that we are supposed to structure a youth group or even a church around what the people want? Isn't it? I mean, Jesus never acquiesced to what people wanted. Mm. He always gave them what they needed, regardless of whether they wanted it or thought it would be fun.
Amen.
I mean, what would your response be to this whole idea that, you know, youth groups are more concerned with, you know, making sure the kids get what they want, not necessarily what they need?
Wow, that's a...
I'm sorry to put you on the spot. Greg's like,
great
man,
question. Great
why
point.
Did I respond to Yo's email? He's putting me in the hot seat tonight.
No, man, I love it. Please do. I think that it's something that we really need to think through as youth ministers. You alluded to this earlier as a father, and I hope and pray if there's any parents who might be listening right now that they would be burdened even more so to understand that God's Word equips them to lead their families. If a kid comes to you, and I'm 25, and I was telling you earlier, you know, I'm about to get married, but until then, I eat ramen and ranch-style beans every day.
I've been there.
So let me ask you a question. You know, let's say I go, and I'm hanging out with, like, five moms, and they're crazy with their big mom hair, and they've got, like, their rings and their madness and their scarves, and they're just momish. And I'm like, yeah, I want some dinner. What are they going to do? They're going to whip me up amazing food, but it's going to have a variety. They're going to have some vegetables in there. Got a little mashed potato, maybe. Some meat, chicken. I don't know. We're in New Mexico. Green chili.
Green chili.
Whatever you want. It's
going to
be glorious. Exactly. But I'm like, no, actually, I just want rice. They're going to look at me and be like, well, that's dumb because that's not good for you. You might just want rice, but what you need is a healthy, balanced diet of things that are actually going to nourish you. God's given us all of these examples in life. I mean, I just... totally borrowed exactly what you just said, but you're so right. As youth ministers, we don't need to compromise the ability to get kids together and have fun. You see, kids in my generation, they're not idiots. They've seen the gimmicks. They've seen the gimmicks, and they're over it. They're like, oh, yeah, come to church and entertain me. Right. Let me just find some insecure girl to hook up with. Exactly. Like, gimmicks, please. I mean, the age that kids are getting into stuff these days, so young, exposed to so many things. Here's the thing. When it comes to doctrine, the world has a doctrine. The popular secular media has a doctrine. And their doctrine is you are your own God. Do what feels good in the moment. Immediate self-gratification for the sake of temporary pleasures that satisfy in the moment. And just enough satisfaction to keep you distracted from eternal things. And so what we have is an example of a world that has a doctrine that it is preaching very loudly, and then youth groups that aren't counteracting that doctrine with anything of substance. We're just getting kids in a room and saying, here, have fun, be entertained. The problem is the world does a way better job of that. The church doesn't exist for entertainment solely. Of course, entertainment can be a part of church. I mean, I'm entertained when I hang out with my friends. I'm entertained in fellowship. I'm entertained when I enjoy the music that I'm singing.
I'm entertained by Bible study.
I'm entertained by Bible study. Exactly. Why? Because God has told us to worship Him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our soul, and strength. If we don't worship God with our mind, then we are breaking the first and greatest commandment. And the Bible is very clear that if you love Christ, you will obey what He commands. That's John 15. So to not obey what He commands, and what does He command? Love me with your whole being, not just your feelings, because feelings don't last. We already talked about this. You get to college, you're a freshman, you have some liberal prof who comes out and says, yeah, Jesus is a joke. There's a lot of ways to interpret the Bible. In fact, did you know he spouts off a couple random sound bites, which is all anyone does in our culture because no one reads anymore. And before you know it, you just went apostate because he gave you a better looking taco than you got last Tuesday at church and made you feel better because the flesh hates the gospel. Our sinful nature, our human flesh nature, hates the fact that the Word of God shows us how we should live. We think we should be our own gods, which is why the world has billion-dollar industries like music, like pornography, like 150,000 other things we could think of that want to sell the souls of our teenagers for a dime because they're teaching kids the doctrine of how to be their own gods.
Absolutely.
And rather than you know, say, God, what does your word say? Youth ministers, and myself included, and may I be the first to confess my lack of this and my foolishness and my inability, may we humble ourselves before the Word of God and may we ask the hard questions. How dare we expect our kids to ask the hard questions if we don't ask the hard questions? And we have to ask questions as youth ministers like, why are we doing what we're doing? Is this in God's Word or are we making it up? Is it just what people have done? I mean, you know, I hear this a lot of times in Protestant churches. You often hear of Catholics being referred to as, you know, those who just adhere to tradition. And as I've been exposed to both Catholic and Protestant doctrines, I feel like in a lot of ways, the modern American evangelical church is just as guilty of traditionalism. We just sit there and go, well, this is how it's always been done. I guess it works. And I don't care if your youth group is full of 10,000 kids. I could get 20,000 kids the next week at Britney Spears' concert. All right? It's not about numbers. They represent souls. So what are we doing? Are we giving them candy or are we giving them the pure spiritual milk of the Word, which is the gospel? And it confronts. And it might not always grow your youth group overnight. But in a world of immediate self-gratification, youth ministers need to be the first to say, you know what? That's not biblical. And we believe God's Word more than we believe this man-centered, self-exalting doctrine. We are not our own gods.
Absolutely, and that's good stuff. We have Hank on the line. Hank, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say about this topic of doctrine?
Yeah, all right. Thank you very much. You got Hank here, yeah. Hey, Greg, what's up, buddy?
Hey, Hank.
Yeah, basically, I wanted to ask a question. I think it's a two-parter. It may be a three-parter, but I want to ask a question about how doctrine relates to discipline, if it does correlate to discipline, and how much is maybe too much discipline, because I'm kind of all about the discipline thing, but maybe I'm overzealous sometimes too much, and maybe there's too much discipline, and you know, how does that relate with the youth today, and how does discipline or doctrine lead to faith, or maybe how does faith lead to doctrine? Is that kind of a fair question?
I think that's an excellent question, Hank, and I really appreciate you asking that question. Greg, why don't you take the first crack at that?
Wow, Hank.
As the guest.
Hank, we're going to have to go out to coffee, too, to talk about this one, because there's no way that Yo or I can do this justice in a few minutes. But
no,
I think
it's true.
I think you're right on both accounts. Doctrine leads to faith. Clearly, the teaching of God's Word, the right teaching of God's Word, leads to the building up of faith, most specifically as God has ordained in the local church community. That means parents and youth and young adults, broken families, single families, weird families, different families, and quote-unquote normal families living out life together in submission to the Word of God. As it is preached, faith is grown. Simultaneously, faith, which we believe is a gift from God, again, not of our own strength. We're saved by grace. Faith is a result of grace. And so faith, too, as a gift from God, helps us form a doctrine that pleases God and not ourselves, because Hank, you and I know this full well. We would love to create God in our own image. We would, because there's things about Christianity that are hard, hard pills to swallow. And there's things about me, and I mean, Hank knows me really well, and a lot of the other listeners are probably getting an earful as well, but man, I mean, I struggle with laziness. I struggle with pride. I struggle with doubt. I struggle with 150 different things. If it were up to me, I would just go my own way. I absolutely need to be disciplined. And, you know, we know that God disciplines those he loves. Now, my generation is very averse to what we would call discipline. Why? Because obviously we've been raised up in a cultural milieu, in a cultural arena that says that we are our own gods. We make our own rules, and thus discipline is no one's business but our own. And if we ever get in trouble, all we have to do is pass the blame onto someone else, and we get out of our life sentence. You know, it didn't matter that we killed that person because the glove didn't fit. It wasn't really my fault. And, you know, I don't deserve to be punished for it. But God's word says that that's not the way to raise anyone, that we do need to be disciplined. And so I think faith and doctrine work together to produce discipline, but discipline doesn't go forward in the harsh hands of judgmental men and women. Discipline goes forward in the loving arms of Christ. And people work out their salvation with fear and trembling, doing discipline, failing at it, and then coming to their knees once more to beg forgiveness from a holy God. So I think, you know, on this side of heaven, as God is bringing in his kingdom as we speak, not in its fullness, as you said, the end times, the second coming of Christ awaits us, but God is building a kingdom on earth right now through his church. Discipline happens, and Satan is just looking for ways to divide churches, looking for ways for
and
finding many of them. And so I think, you know, Hank, my short answer would be that you're absolutely right, brother. We need to keep fighting for this. We need to keep fighting for faith and doctrine in humility and love, and not be afraid of discipline, but also not be afraid to be disciplined ourselves. Because the second that we step up to discipline someone else, we will see our own finiteness, we will see our own shortcomings, and we too will have to drop to our knees and ask for the help of Christ.
Let me add one caveat to that. The whole faith and doctrine thing, kind of a chicken and the egg, you know, because doctrine certainly leads us to faith, but it often takes faith to believe the doctrine of the Bible in the first place, which God grants us. And then as you grow in your faith, you'll have more of a desire to learn doctrine. Mm-hmm. And as you study that doctrine, it'll increase your faith. So it's a very, circular thing that just constantly feeds itself. So far as discipline, let me say this. You know, Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. And a lot of times as Christians, we can get very concerned with making sure that, you know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And, you know, my favorite example has always been, you know, the fruit tree, because we're supposed to produce fruit. Well, if I do this, 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 and this, I'm going to produce fruit. So I have to be disciplined in all these areas, and then I'll produce fruit, and it'll be... Have you ever seen an apple tree really stress about, you know, they focus really hard. All right, I'm going to focus on these things. Boom, apple. Whoo, that was a lot of work. All right, if I'm really disciplined, I can do that again. But you know what? The tree just puts its roots into the ground, and fruit is the natural result. The more we put our roots into Christ, and the more that we're disciplined in, yes, disciplined in, you know, reading our Bible, praying, spending time with God, fellowshipping with others, we're going to produce fruit naturally. And the cool thing is, you know, eventually that stuff isn't going to feel necessarily like discipline. It's going to be a joy. And I think that's one of the great things about the Christian life. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that we have to do, but really, what is it about? It's about a relationship with God. And what does God want us to do? Find a way to enter his rest. Not his eternity of discipline, but enter into his presence and his rest. And that is one of the great things about Christianity. So, yes, you know, be disciplined as a Christian, but you know what? If that's all it feels like, if it's constantly discipline and work, then we're probably missing the relationship aspect of it. And that would just be my one caveat so far as being a disciplined Christian. Very important, but at some point, it's got to stop feeling like discipline and feel like a joy. And then, you know, the discipline will come back in those hard times, the times of temptation. But, you know, as a soldier, you're disciplined in training. So when you get into an actual firefight, it's reaction. It's natural. It just happens. You have the natural reactions to those situations. Mm. Hank, we got some more people on the line, so we're going to move on. Thanks for calling.
Thank you.
All right. Up next, we have Amy, who's been very patient. Amy, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
Well, I'm getting back to why I believe what I believe.
All right.
I can't even answer that for myself.
Okay.
So why do I believe what I believe? I mean, because I was raised that way. I don't have an answer. What should I be looking for?
Well, I'll say something really quick, and then Greg will say something really quick, and then we got some more people to get to. But you know, that's a great question, Amy. I'm so glad you asked that. Why do you believe what you believe? And I came to a point like that right after high school as I was entering college, because that's when I started encountering these professors who were saying things like I've never heard of. And I was thinking, wow, that's totally against what I believe. But why do I believe the way that I do? Now, for me, I'd been raised as a Christian for so long, it was absolutely ludicrous in my mind that the Bible could be untrue. And so, you know, starting from that point was a good foundation for me, and God bless my parents for instilling that in me. So the first place I went, Amy, is the Bible. And, you know, why do I believe that Jesus is God? Well, the first place I'd go is the Bible. Oh, it says it here. Oh, it says it there. Oh, and they explain it this way. Why do I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Oh, it says it here, here, and here in the Bible. And then I would go to other sources, like Josh McDowell has done some great stuff on evidence that demands a verdict and, you know, why the Bible is reliable, why we can say that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And so then I'd go to some of these outside sources, you know, archaeological, scientific, and apologetic, and I'd see, oh, these are the arguments for it based on what the Bible says. And so those would be my suggestion for two places to start to find out why you believe what you believe. Anything you want to add, Greg?
Yeah, Amy, I just want to second what Yo said and say that, one, that's a great question. Don't be discouraged.
Yes.
Don't be discouraged. Put your faith in Christ and realize that knowing God is a process. This isn't something that happens. You don't read, you know, one book one time. You don't read the Bible once through and all of a sudden, boom, you know God, period. We're in a process in our lives of coming to know the Lord more. And so we have to ask, what has God given us to know him? Well, he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, so we should study Christ. We should study Christ revealed in his word. We should see Christ in the Old Testament, pointing to Christ in the New Testament, revealing the story of Christ and our own lives, Christ being lived out as his kingdom is expanded through the church. And so I would encourage you, read God's word, you know, partake in the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, communion, baptism. See those things as signs and symbols of what God's given us to remind us of his reality. And at the same time, you know, ask people at your church, maybe get involved in a Bible study, but don't get discouraged because it's okay. You're saved by faith. You put your faith in Christ. And then you do the work, which is joyful work. The duty that is also delight, the joyful work of knowing Christ. It is hard mental exercise. It is hard heart exercise. It requires our strength, requires all of us to know this Christ. That's what's so beautiful about Christianity. It's not just some piecemeal religion. It's not a religion only for the intellectual, or a religion only for the emotional, or a religion only for the strong. There are many of those types of religions out there. Christianity encompasses the whole being. So continue in the process and just dive into God's word and get help at your local church to help you understand God's word better.
And you know what? Also, don't be afraid of change. You know, because part of the process of understanding why you believe what you believe is sometimes you find out, oh, I was believing that for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
I was believing something that isn't necessarily biblical.
Right.
So don't be afraid to change. And, you know, that's really scary for a lot of people to have their beliefs challenged. But, you know, if you're willing to go through that and know why you believe what you believe, I mean, all you're going to do is draw closer to God and be a more dynamic Christian. I hope that helps you out, Amy.
Thank you.
You bet. And thanks so much for calling in. That was a great question. We really appreciate
it.
Okay, have a good day.
You too. All right, next up we have Jackie. Jackie, thanks for hanging in there. Welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
Hi. Actually, I was calling because you asked a question earlier.
Yeah.
Why do people not believe in the doctrine of the Bible? And I was thinking of that saying, too much is known, much is required. And I think that sometimes people don't want to believe something because they think that if they do know much about the Bible, that they're going to have to follow that. And I think that, I don't know, maybe it's like a huge test that people just don't want to study for it. Maybe it's like a, do you know what I mean? Like,
no,
it's
absolutely.
Let me think. I don't know, just trying to, people just don't want to, I guess, reach that level of, I don't know, of an understanding of the Bible that they should. They just think that what they grew up to believe is all that they need to know. And I think that once they have that set in their mind that they don't need to know anything else, that what they have already there is all that they should just know. And I don't know, I just don't think that people want to believe anything else. I don't know. It's just one of those things. I guess growing up, having Bible study with my father, because my father was a minister, he would always say, you know what, go ahead, read this chapter, and next week we'll come back and we'll discuss this. And I didn't want to do it because I was like, oh, God, I know all this stuff. And I'm like, do I actually have to know this to get into heaven or to do all this stuff? And I rejected it for a while because I just didn't think that I should have known all that stuff. But now that I do, I don't know, it's just sort of one of those things where, I don't know, it's just, it just blows my mind. And I just hearing those statistics earlier, I was just thinking, that's absolutely nuts. I just don't think that's Right.
I agree with you. And you know what, Jackie? I loved your analogy of studying for a test. I mean, I think that's the way a lot of people kind of think of doctrine. It's like studying for finals. Do I have to do this? Do I have to study for finals? Greg, I know you got to get ready to take off here a little bit early, and so appreciate you coming in and doing tonight's show.
Thanks, man.
And Jackie, sorry to cut you off, but Greg's got a time thing, and thanks so much for your comments, Jackie.
No problem.
All right, you have a great night. Any closing thoughts you want to say before you take off, and I'll chat with Jeremy and Alyssa.
Awesome. Yeah, just one thing to add to what Jackie so wonderfully shared, and that was that a lot of times we do see doctrine as exactly that. We see it as a burden. We see it as a burden. We see it as boring. You said that earlier. But now, parents, leaders, students, in the face of staggering statistics, we see the fruit of that false perception of doctrine. We've let the false teachers lie to us. Mm-hmm. We've let the false Christs of Matthew 24 tell us what to believe about this God that we say that we love. God says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That doesn't just apply to the trials and tribulations of life. It also applies to studying for your test, the test that Christ has already passed. So there's a lot of joy in this. Because if we love Jesus, we will want to know him. I mean, think about it. Yo, you're married. I'm engaged. A lot of you out there are married or in relationships or have been. How stupid would it be if you walked up to your girlfriend or boyfriend and were like, you know, I think you're cool and good looking, but I don't want to get to know you. You know, it's like, you're cool, but I don't want to talk to you. Yeah, right. That's like ridiculous. When you care about someone, when you love someone, you want to know them. How beautiful that the creator of the universe reciprocates that and wants to know us. So even though I have to leave a little early, I just leave with that we would worship God as he is commanded. And he has commanded us that we love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And it's not because he's some cosmic killjoy who wants to take away all our fun. But the fullness of joy is found in him. And so to worship him as he is commanded means more satisfaction than we could ever imagine by pretending we are our own gods.
Yeah, absolutely. And so far as the cosmic killjoy thing goes, you know what? Following God, you're going to find a lot more joy than what the world has to offer. Thanks, Greg. And I hope the rest of your evening goes well. All right, let's move on. We have Jeremy with us on the line. Jeremy, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say about this topic of doctrine?
Hey, this is Jeremy, the pastor over at Heights that was with you guys last time when covered this topic.
Yeah.
So, love the fact that you did it. Greg, if you're still there, hey, how you doing?
He took off.
But the thing I wanted to bring up was, as a youth pastor, I know the heart of many youth pastors, and while there is that ploy for entertainment, I know the heart of many youth pastors is they want to teach the kids doctrine. They want them to know what they believe and why they believe it. But I think we run across a couple of things that are the hardest things for us, and one is a time constraint. I mean, we meet up with kids once a week for an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours at the most if they come to Sunday school, and it's during those 3 hours worth of time that we have with them, we're expected to kind of dispense this knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And I have found consistently, as a youth pastor, that the kids who stick are the ones whose parents are already instilling these very values, these very doctrines that we're wanting to instill in them when they're away from youth group.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, every single, I can point to kids who have come and gone and everything else, and the underlying factor 95% of the time of whether or not their faith is stuck is usually because mom and dad had made it a priority. We're going to teach them our faith because we know that it's not just enough to come here. This is a great supplement. This is a great way to get a different perspective. This is a great way to grow in my faith under somebody else so that they can teach how to do that on their own after they've left mom and dad. But it's not a replacement for mom and dad. I don't think it was ever intended to be that.
Right.
And as such, we're always kind of behind the eight ball because I can point out, in my youth group, and it would be the same in the youth group at Calvary or any place else, for every child who's involved and into it, you look to their parents' involvement, and there's where you're going to find them 5 years from now.
Yeah, that is absolutely right, and I'm glad you brought that up, Jeremy, because it's a good balance to everything that we've gone over so far tonight. So thank you so much for for offering that thought, man. I really appreciate it.
And no problem.
All right.
Thank you, guys.
You bet. Have a good night, Jeremy. And just to spin off of what Jeremy says, especially for parents and family, you think doctrine isn't a part of your daily life. Me and my wife, we do this devotional every night. It's a devotional called Marriage Minutes. And I thought it was really fascinating that they had like three devotions in there that focused on doctrine. And one of the ones that hit me the most was a comment that it made, and I quote, "Our children are living in a world of false doctrine taught by demons. Only the inerrant, infallible Word of God can arm them against such deception. Have you prepared them? It's your responsibility to give them the weapons they need to survive." And that really resonated with me as a father, because I know it's an area that I have been lacking. And, you know, using the excuse, "Oh, my daughter's only like four." No better time to start. That's fertile ground. And, you know, my confession is, and what I'm repenting of, is that I haven't been doing that for my children, but I'm going to. Because, as Jeremy pointed out, it's not up to the youth groups. They can provide a good supplement, but it starts first with the parents. We have Alyssa on the line, and she's going to bring our time to a close tonight. Alyssa, welcome to Raw Talk. And what do you have to say about this issue of doctrine?
I just want to put in as an opinion of someone who's in a youth group, and I'm tired of, like, basically my youth group just become, I'm tired of, like, a bunch of church picnics and football games and movie nights. Because I think there's a point, like, as in youth groups we learn so much, and, like, every once in a while, you know, you do the thing where you go to Acquire the Fire, you go to summer camp, and you get really motivated and stuff, but there's no, like, strong biblical teaching, like, on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, that we're held accountable to. And I mean, like, it's like that milk and meat thing, and there's so many churches where we're ready for the meat, we're just not getting it.
Right.
And, like, I'm tired. I want to challenge every youth group leader out there, Ron, if you're listening, which is fine, but to challenge their kids and to have biblical teachings in every, because, I mean, I know you say that you only have the kids for like 2 hours or 1 hour or whatever. Mm-hmm. You should utilize every minute of that time to give them what they really need. Not some hamburgers, not a movie, not just another chance to hang out with the friends that they see every day. Mm-hmm. But give them biblical teachings that they can't get from. Because, I mean, people who are older, they have more knowledge and stuff, so they need to give that to us.
Alyssa, I'm so glad you said that, because like we were saying earlier in the program, sometimes it seems that the perception is that teenagers just aren't interested. They don't want to be taught that. And I'm so glad that you're saying, "I do want that. Please feed me." And I think that's just absolutely awesome that you have that kind of heart, Alyssa. And I hope that you will be fed in the way that you want to be fed. And honestly, and let me say this to you and anyone else who's listening, you know, we got to take responsibility for ourselves sometimes. And a lot of the stuff that I learned going into college, I went out and started studying myself, because I was overseas at the time, so I was kind of in between. I was at an awkward age between youth groups and in college, and I wasn't really out of college because we're on a military base, and so I had to do a lot of the work myself, and thank God I had the motivation to do that, because it's really benefited my life. And so let me encourage you, Alyssa, and anyone else who's listening, you know, if you have that desire, you absolutely encourage your youth pastor, your parents, and ask them the tough questions. But at the same time, you know, start seeking out answers for yourself. Thank you, Alyssa. All right. Alyssa.
Okay.
All right. Have a good night, Alyssa.
Okay, you too.
Man. Well, it must be time to go, because I'm starting to cough and I can't talk anymore. But let me just encourage everyone who's been listening to tonight's program. You know, doctrine is absolutely important, and it's not as dull as you might think. Like I was saying at the beginning of the program, I was getting really stoked to talk about this, and there's tons of stuff we could have gone into tonight. But, you know, because of time, we didn't have a chance. And I really appreciate people like Alyssa and Amy and Hank, who are asking really good questions. If you want to talk about those questions more, I love talking about this stuff. I mean, I do a Bible study every other week, and this is the type of stuff I get really excited about. And so send me an email if you guys would like to discuss this more, and we can absolutely do that. If you got questions, you can always send us an email, studio@m88.org. But let me leave you with this, because the reason I wanted to do this was because it's close to time for Easter. And I just found it absolutely disheartening that 50% of Christian teenagers are not convinced that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know what the number one thing that Easter is all about? It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is an essential belief of Christian doctrine, that without it, why bother calling yourself a Christian? What is Christianity about? What are the doctrines of Christianity? You know, really what it boils down to is this. God created the world. Sin entered the world. Man fell because of that sin. We're separated from God. But God loved us. God loves you. He loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to bridge the gap, to take away the penalty of sin from us. He bore it himself on the cross when he was crucified. He died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he's coming back for us again. Those are key doctrines of the Christian faith. And you know what? Those are the doctrines that will set you free. If you're someone who isn't a Christian, who is going through life without meaning or purpose, those are the doctrines that will give you meaning, purpose, and eternal life. And if you want to know more about how to be a Christian, please send us an email, studio@m88.org. We'd love to talk to you about that. And if those are things that you're not convinced are true, if you think that's part of a fairy tale, it's really time to start asking yourself, A, why are you a Christian? And B, why do you believe what you believe? Well, like I said, I'm just about out of voice, so it's time to wrap things up. And since we've been talking about this and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, next week we're going to look at the evidence for the resurrection. Not just the fact that the Bible tells us so, well, that's good evidence, but there is archaeological and other sources of evidence to prove, not necessarily beyond a shadow of doubt, because that, you know, removed the element of faith that we all need, but there's evidence out there for the resurrection. In fact, some people say that the resurrection is the most well-documented event in all of history. And so we'll discuss that next week on Raw Talk. I hope you come back and join us as we examine the resurrection, one of the key doctrines of the Christian faith. Until then, have a shway evening in the Lord. I'm Yo. Thanks for joining us here on Raw Talk on M88.